Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. You thought I was going to forget the Lord's Prayer, but I surprised you. Every once in a while, I'm on top of my game. So chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, starting with verses 6 and going all the way through verses 13. And so today, we're going to be finishing up our introductory to this letter. Up to this part of the letter in Paul of 1 Thessalonians, he's expressing love and affection for his Thessalonians in a very deep and affectionate way. He is reminding them that he isn't a charlatan, that he's not peddling a false religion, but he truly wants them to understand and know Jesus Christ. He has explained to them how he has been concerned for their faith, because they've been going through persecution, and that's why Paul is sending Timothy to encourage them. And at this point in this letter that we're going to be studying today, Timothy has come back. He's given Paul this glorious report from the Thessalonians, and Paul is encouraged by their faith. Actually, their faith has encouraged Paul's faith to be stronger. And so today, as we turn to chapter 3, beginning of verses 6, we discover that Timothy, again, has returned, and he's given this glowing report, and Paul is praising, Paul is ecstatic, but he wants them to still continue to grow more and more in love for each other. And so we'll be asking the text two questions. The first question is, why is Paul happy with the Thessalonians? Why is Paul happy with them? The second question is, how does love for one another have to do anything with holiness? Again, how does love for one another have anything to do with holiness? And so let's read the text, starting with verses 6, and then pray. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remembered us kindly and longed to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. And as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be God. Oh, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just come. Spirit, work in us. Speak to your people now, we pray, and it's in Christ's name, amen. So let's start with the first question. Why is Paul so happy with the Thessalonians? And there are really three reasons why Paul is happy with the Thessalonians. So the first reason why Paul is happy is because they are the very gospel work on display. We see this in verses 6 where Paul says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith. That phrase, good news, is a translation of the Greek euangelion. So you don't have to memorize it. That's just the fancy word, euangelion. And we get that English word for evangelical or evangelism from this word. And Paul uses this Greek verb a total of 21 times in all of his works. And out of all those 21 times, he has used that phrase in every single instance, referring to the proclamation of the gospel about Jesus Christ. And so news that Timothy brings to Paul, Paul's response is euangelion, good news. It is the gospel that some commentators have said that out of all these 21 instances, this is the only one where Paul has nothing to do with the gospel in this phrase. That this phrase has nothing to do with the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's just merely good news. But I don't think that's right at all. If this word has always been used technically in a term for sharing the gospel used by Paul in his nomenclature, I don't think we should miss its gospel character here in this text. That 20 times it's always been about the gospel, but here on the 21st time, it's not. No, it should always be about the gospel. And I think we have to conclude what Paul is saying is when Timothy brings back this good report of what the Thessalonians are doing from Thessalonica, he's using this word on purpose. Because even though it was wonderful news to him that the Thessalonians are doing great, it's only wonderful news at all because God is doing a gospel work in the Thessalonians. That Timothy's report of their faith, and Paul is saying, it was such a good news to me because a gospel report on the account of the gospel work accomplished in the Thessalonians, in them. It was a report of good news having its way in their lives. But isn't that really what happens to us when we grow in true holiness? And what is true holiness, I mean, is it's not just pious acts that are done with the motive to earn God's favor through good works. No, holiness is living the applications of life through the lens of the gospel. That it is the reason why we abstain from sin. It is not to get ourselves into heaven. The reason why we abstain from sin is because we want to please and worship God because He is the one who took the consequences of our sin and granted us access in heaven by His work alone. That He gives us heaven, not something that is earned or deserved, but He gives it as a free gift. You see, the gospel is what God has done for us, and it changes in our hearts. It inspires us to live like Him, like the one who saved us. That Paul is pleased because he sees God's gospel work in the Thessalonians. Yet in the same way, as a pastor, as I get to be with you, and as the many years to come, as I see you all grow in Christ, there is an aspect that I see in your marriages, in your day-to-day life, where I can say, euangelion, that God's gospel work is working in you. That you are becoming holier, that you are becoming more gracious in how you act and love one another, not because you're great people. Not because I'm a great pastor, but because God, the Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, is the very same power that's working in you. That you are the gospel work on display. Do you see that in your marriages? Do you see that in your conflicts? Do you see that in your work? Do you see that in your day-to-day life when life throws things your way and you're like, I can't handle this? Do you see the euangelion working in your life? Do you see the gospel conforming you and maturing you in the image of Christ Jesus? And so this is what Paul's ecstatic about. He's seeing God's work amongst the Thessalonians. The second reason why Paul is happy with the Thessalonians is because they are an encouragement for Paul to keep the faith. Look at verses 7 where it says, "For this reason, brothers, and all of our distress and affliction, we have been confident about you through your faith." Paul is saying that the Thessalonians' good works, keeping the faith through much suffering, has comforted Paul to keep on living out his faith. And a couple things that come to mind is one, it's this funny image that I have. And it was me at Hannaford, and I was getting, you know, as a pastor, sometimes you get in these moods where you want to see the gospel in this valley. In Duanesburg, New York, all the way from Esperance, all the way down to Schoharie, you want to see people coming to faith, and there can be a discouragement of that. Now, we live in a more non-Christian area. There's more non-Christians than there are Christians in this area. And while I was walking in Hannaford and being discouraged, I passed this young couple with a little toddler. And as I passed this cart, I heard this toddler say in his little toddler voice, "I love Jesus. Give me Jesus." And it was the most beautiful but most oddest thing to ever hear in Hannaford in Esperance, New York, of, "I love Jesus, give me Jesus." Yet without missing a beat, I said, "Out of the mouths of babes speak truth, amen," as I was talking to the parents. And they had like, and I'm not saying you have to do this, but they were wearing like a t-shirt, like Jesus on their t-shirt, and they were all get it up with like Jesus memorabilia. And we just had this silent connection of, you are a brother and sister in Christ. And they're saying, you are a brother in Christ. And there was this immediate connection of encouragement. That God's kingdom is here and it's not dying. That God is opening people's eyes to the gospel and his kingdom will ever, ever advance. And what I see with this is that was an encouragement, but in similar ways, I've been encouraged by keeping my own faith to walk more firmly in Christ in my personal holiness because of some of you in this room. That some of you have opened up to me and have been vulnerable with your struggles, yet you're still fighting against them. That you are still denying yourselves, that you're still generously loving, that you are still living in a sacrificial way. And that causes me, as I see you doing well, just as Paul sees the Thessalonians doing well, I see you doing well, and it's telling me, yeah, that's right. I need to keep on going. I need to keep on fighting. I need to keep on loving. I need to keep on denying myself and making me more like Christ. That this has been perfectly shown to me by example in front of me with my fellow brothers and sisters here at DRPC. And so that is my encouragement to you, that you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an officer in the church. You don't have to be, even though these offices are important, you don't have to be them to be a blessing to this community. But you just have to share your faith with others. Maybe it's in your fellowship groups and in this time as you're saying, this is what I've been going through, but this is how the Lord has been working on my heart to walk through these moments. Maybe it's in your personal one-on-one relationships with people in the church. But sharing your faith, sharing your struggles, is showing how God's gospel work, his euangelion, is working in you. It is profound, worthwhile work in this church. That you sharing your walk with Christ is infectious. It stirs in all of our hearts to keep on moving and working. And we need that. We need you. That this church needs you to express your faith, express your strengths, express your weaknesses, so that we, just like Paul with the Thessalonians, may be encouraged to fight the fight that God has called us to do. But the third thing that Paul is happy with the Thessalonians is because they provide an opportunity of further discipleship. And this might sound fun for some of you. Look at verses 10. He says, "We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." So Paul is like, dude, you guys got an A++ on your report card, but guess what? Here's some extra homework. You still have to work harder. You still have to work on loving people. And he uses this word, supply, what is lacking in your faith. This word supply in the Greek is sometimes described as a fisherman mending a net or a surgeon setting a broken bone or snapping a joint that's been dislocated back in its place. That Paul is talking about, hey, I want to come to you and supply what you need. Literally, I'm going to come and create discomfort for you. In order that you may grow in holiness. You know, that's the image of sanctification. Being a Christian isn't peaches and cream. You guys might think of it as not, but it isn't. Sanctification is dying to the old self and being renewed in the new self. Someone, a pastor once told me this, and it's quite a vivid illustration, but it is quite true. Sanctification is like Jesus smothering us with a pillow, killing off our old self and bringing to life our new self. Now think of that. If you were being smothered by a pillow, are you going to just be like, oh, this is wonderful? No, you're going to be flailing and flashing about, and you're going to say, this is uncomfortable. Why are you doing this? Yet when you are killing your own sinful old person in your life, when you are killing sin, there is going to be discomfort. And that's why the gospel must work in our hearts, because we will not do it on our own initiative. That we need the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And Paul is saying, you're doing great, but there is something that is lacking. There's something that you need to grow stronger. There are areas in your faith that need to be reset. There are certain sinful patterns that need to be mended. You see, there's no point in this life where you have arrived spiritually, where you can say, I am done. I'm fully sanctified. I am holy. No, you will always be working on holiness throughout your whole life. But it is God who works through you and for his glory. And so we cover the first question that Paul is, why is Paul happy with the Thessalonians? And they are the very gospel encouragement in front of him, that their faith has encouraged him to endure in his faith, and they are an opportunity for discipleship. But Paul wants to supply them with what they're lacking spiritually and will come to them in person to person to do that. But until then, he wants to pray for them. And this is what we see in verses 12 and 13, which leads us to our second question. How does love for one another have anything to do with holiness? Please look at verses 12 through 13. It says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now, did you notice what he was doing right there? He was praying that they would continue to grow in love for one another, in order that they may be blameless and holy before the Lord at his second coming. If you remember in our scripture reading, John says a similar thing, that you would love one another so that you may be holy and blameless at the second coming. Look at verses 13. Read that word, so that. That word so that is gar in the Greek. That's a purpose statement in the Greek. That's a result statement in the Greek. Paul is saying, if you do not love one another, you cannot be holy and blameless before the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. Now, verses 12 and 13, in some ways, is making us scratch our heads a little bit and step back and think. We know theologically that our love does not make us, it's not in our love that wins God's favor, that approves us to get into heaven. It's not by our love that works us into heaven. Only God's steadfast love through Jesus Christ can save us. Heaven is a free gift. So why, the question is, why is Paul talking this way? Well, in a way, he's saying your love, Thessalonians, your love, people of DRPC, is evidence of your saved faith. Your love is the fruit of your faith. If you had a tree and it's not growing apples, you would probably say, that apple tree is dead, right? In the same way, when a Christian is sucking on lemons and they're all snarled face and all angry and disgruntled, you're going to say, that person doesn't have love. They probably are not a Christian. You see, the root of our Christianity is our faith in Christ, but the fruit of our Christianity is love. That love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And there are two scriptural truths that speak about biblical love in the Christian. First, love authenticates your faith. We see this in John 13, verses 34 through 35, where it says this, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Our Lord, amen. Our Lord and Savior is giving us a commandment, not a suggestion. He is saying that we have to love one another to prove to be his disciples. In other words, if we truly, if we're truly Jesus's disciples, his followers, there will be a spiritual change in our hearts. Not a perfect change, but a change nonetheless. Where there will be more, where we'll have more of a generous heart towards others in their faults and failures, where we'll be less critical, less judgmental, more gracious, more merciful. And the root of all those actions is spiritual love that only God can give us. That's why the first fruit of the Spirit is love. You see, again, if you claim to be a Christian, I'm going to use this again, however, your face looks like you're sucking on lemons all day and you have this sour face, that you're critical, that you're angry, you're easily hurt, you're easily offended, you're quick to cut and run, you talk negative about people's backs, behind people's backs, yet you claim to be a follower of Christ, that is an oxymoron. You are a walking, talking contradiction. But why? The question you might be asking is, why? And that's a good question to ask when you read your Bible, is just ask the question why and try to answer the questions in what you see in the Scripture. But why? Why is it a contradiction to not love yet still be called a Christian? Well, love is the authenticated action of a Christian. Well, in short, when we live by love, we are in step of the nature of God. Please re-listen to 1 John 4:7 through 12, part of our worship reading for today. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love or does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." There's so much in this text, in these six verses, but I want to note two things. The first thing that we see in verses 8 is it says, anyone who does not know or does not love does not know God. Why is that? Because God is love. John is pretty straightforward right here. If you're not a loving person, if you don't know God. You don't know the true God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, because he is the God of love. That is part of his nature. And how do we know that God is a loving person? Well, he proves it in verses 10. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." That while you were still sinners, while you were still enemies of God, while you had your back turned against God, flipping him the bird, living your life, God was pursuing you and dying on the cross for your sins. That you were an enemy of God. But how does God treat his enemies? With hate? With disdain? No. Pure love. No greater love than this, than a person who dies for another. That Jesus died for you, that you were an enemy that he died for and that he loved. God has proven himself to be loving, because while we were not loving God, he loved us. And so John is saying that God is loving by nature, and he proves him by being a loving by nature through his actions, by saving his enemies and dying for them. And you cannot love someone who annoys you. You cannot love someone who has offended you in this church if you're not willing to forgive them, not willing to love your enemy. And then you're not of God, and Paul is warning, is that you are not holy and blameless before God when Christ returns. If you have that seed of anger, that seed of disdain, that seed of bitterness, Jesus is saying, there is no spirit in you. Because if there was a spirit that was in you, the spirit of my spirit, the spirit of the loving God that's in you, I would see something. And so Paul is being very direct with the Thessalonians that love is not an option. It is a command by God that the gospel has to affect us spiritually. And if it doesn't, we're spiritually dead, thinking that we're alive. We are like the Pharisees. And so returning to our second question of the text, how does love for one another have anything to do with holiness? Well, first, love authenticates our faith in Christ, proving that we understand what Christ has done for us. Literally, Christ lovingly died for us, his enemies. But secondly, living a lifestyle of love towards others is a pathway of holiness. You see, our love is only tested when it's doing it amongst people. You could be a hermit. And like, I challenge you. Go be a hermit. Go live up in the Catskills. Never see a human person in your life. And yeah, you might never blow up. Yeah, you might never get angry. Yeah, you might never hold a grudge. But that doesn't mean you're a loving person. That means that your love has never been tested. See, if you're an only child, you might have to learn when you grow up that you have to learn how to share and play nice with others because things don't always go your way. Yeah, if you're not in a dating relationship or in a relationship that's committed in love to each other, you've never learned how to compromise. You never learned how to sacrifice for the benefit of others. And I think that's why God puts us in community like this, for our love to be tested, to have our toes stepped on by other people intentionally or accidentally. That it's in those moments that there are testing grounds of your faith that the Lord puts precarious, you know, prickly people in our lives to make us holier. Your marriages might have some ups and downs, and it's not because God's like, man, I just really like making your life miserable, but he wants to make your life holy. That God put a sinner in front of you and you guys made a covenant relationship. We're not giving up. We're in this together. You know why? To make you holier. To make you in love with a person that you and sometimes in your life kind of hate. And it's the gospel that goes through that commitment and it reminds you, I need to love this person. And why do I need to love this person? Not because they're great, but because God is loving, because God had mercy upon me, and I need to have my love tested in order to live out what Christ has called me to. And that's the same with you in this church, that there are people that just character-wise, not even anything sinful in themselves, but they just have character quirks that just grind on you. You know what? God put them in his holy wisdom. He put them in this church so you could be holy, so that your love would be tested. And when you're like, no, this person's weird. I don't want to be around them. I'm going to go to another church, or I'm just going to cut and run. What you really are doing is you're saying, Lord, I don't need to be sanctified. Work on those people, please. I'm good right here. But God has put you in a community ultimately to sanctify you. And we're not going to do this perfectly. We're going to mess up. And sometimes people are going to step on our toes. Sometimes we're going to lash out and the Holy Spirit is going to poke our hearts. He's going to prick our consciences. And it's going to be a quick rebuke saying, hey, you're not living in step with Christ. It's a corrective holiness. It's a holiness you either show up and you succeed that test, or you fail. But when you fail the exam, God isn't saying, well, I can't do anything with you. Or, oh, you're terrible. I'm going to cast you out. No, God says, well, you failed. But guess what? I'm going to have you see that person next week. and you're going to do better on the exam, right? So when Paul was saying that he's been praying that the Thessalonians would be supplied with what is lacking, that when we fail to love, the Holy Spirit corrects us, he resets that joint of disgruntledness. He mends that broken bone of disdain. And it's through this pattern of repentance and turning towards obedience and love towards God and others that we slowly grow more and more like Christ. I'm sorry, this is a process. I wish we could just download the next operator system and be perfect, but that's not how God has made us to be holy, to be sanctified. It's through the pattern of repentance and faith. And so part of God's path for you to become a holier person is not to escape conflict, but to embrace conflict and live in a pattern of the gospel in your personal relationships that God has put in your life. And so in those moments to improve upon your relationships, in those moments of coming to a person and reconciling with them, you know what to say, but you're fearful. That the other person is going to react terribly, that you're fearful that no good is going to come from this. And trust me, I've had those moments. I've had those hard conversations, and they haven't done well. But there have been times where they have done well. And you might be right. You might experience a failed attempt in reconciliation, but I know one thing. I know one thing definitively. You will not experience the power of God working through the Holy Spirit in that situation if you don't try. You're definitely going to miss out seeing God work, and you're going to miss out of Him growing you to be more like Christ. So if you want to grow in holiness, you have to get dirty. It's kind of like a farmer. Oh, I like getting a paycheck, but I don't like getting cow manure on my boots. Well, you shouldn't have been a farmer, right? It's like if you want to be holy, you got to love people. And how do you love people? Is by being around messy people and growing in it. And I want to give you a caveat because some people will preach this from the text, and this is a caveat that we need to do. Loving people doesn't mean that you don't give them boundaries. In fact, it is loving to tell a person that needs to control their anger, needs to control their toxic behavior, that if they can't, if it's not unloving for them if you don't give them boundaries. And if you need advice on how to do that, please come and talk to me afterwards. So I'm not telling you that you ought to become a doormat and let other people emotionally and physically abuse you in order that you can be a loving and holy person. No. But I do want to give you an example of a church that I know personally that has taught me what is a loving community looks like. And it was a church plant in Montana towards Native Americans. It was a Native American church planter trying to reach out to other Native Americans in that area and cause a plant to come in their midst, just like we're praying for Oneonta. And our church, this church, had its faults. But one thing this church had going is they had a community that loved one another like no one else. It was like a big family that always was constantly praying for one another, constantly helping each other in difficult spots, constantly being there as an encouragement and a support as the church family went through their own personal struggles. And I asked the pastor, I sat down and asked him, like, what did you do to grow in the DNA of this church? And ultimately, he said, first, it was the work of God. But then the pastor then said that he started the church communicating in the church that everyone is going to step on each other's toes culturally, that we're going to easily offend each other when we do this thing called church. And he wasn't meaning white people and Native Americans, even though there was some truth to that, but he was talking about his fellow natives, his fellow Native Americans in this church. You see, the church was comprised of three different tribes. You had the Sioux, the Cheyenne, and the Crow. And these three tribes historically did not get along with each other. In fact, there was a saying, the Cheyenne did all the fighting, the Sioux got all the glory, and the Crow got all the land. You see, in the 1870s of the Battle of Little Bighorn, when there was a westernward expansion and Custer was trying to kill off the Plains Indians or put them in the reservations, these tribes, well, the Sioux and the Cheyenne, they collaborated together, and the Cheyenne were the ones that lost most of the soldiers in the battle. It was the Cheyenne that took the heaviest of casualties. But it was the Sioux that fought, and they were the ones that got all the war glory stories of their bravery. And the Crow, well, the Crow were actually scouts for Custer for the American cavalry, and the natives in this church saw the Crow as traitors. And because the Crow helped out the American cavalry, who got the most land for reservations? It was the Crow. You see, this church plant had some big historical sins that they had to uncover. And everyone knew this phrase, you know, the Cheyenne did all the fighting, the Sioux got all the glory, and the Crow got all the land. And that was full of venom when they would say that saying. And this church is the best church I've ever seen for community to come together. They weren't good at community, because they didn't have difficulties in the community. No, they were good at community because they acted in love in the midst of difficulties. They had to know up front in their minds, I know my brother who is a Crow that was a traitor to my people. I need the blood of Jesus to die for that sin. I had brothers that were Cheyenne that said, we are the history of the Cheyenne, the people that are beautiful, the beautiful people. We were supposed to have the glory stories, but the Sioux took them. Jesus had to die for that sin. This church had to get around all these individual cultural things, and they had to say, Jesus, die for this so I can love my brother, so I can love my sister. And there are some of you in this room, because this church has been around for 225 years, there are some of you in this room that have some old history stories where you're saying, oh, this family, oh, they messed up. And you know what? You need to be like the brothers and sisters, just like the Thessalonians were to Paul. You need to say, you know what, Jesus? I need to let you die on the cross for that sin that my brother committed. I need to let you die on that cross for that sin that my sister committed. For us to do community, we literally have to die to the offenses that was given to us. What Christ is calling you to is incredibly hard. Is it worth it? Oh, of course it is. And there are many, many bad examples of churches that don't reach the locals because they're not like us type of mentality, or too much bad blood has been under the bridge, and so we're just going to let things slide. And Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, just like he's saying to us, we're doing good. You guys are doing good. But you're not here yet. You're not there yet. There's something lacking that only the Holy Spirit can supply. Only the Holy Spirit can restore, to amend, and to grow. Yes, Paul is incredibly happy with the Thessalonians. They are the gospel work on display. They are a sense of comfort and encouragement to Paul's faith, and they are an opportunity for discipleship. But Paul is encouraging them, and also us, that we need to love each other and to grow stronger in this area. And the question is, how do we apply the scriptures in our hearts this week? And I want you to reflect on one question, and I want you to do two action items. The first question I want you to reflect on is, when's the last conflict you had? When's the last conflict you had? Reflect on that conflict. Ask yourself, where did I not show love? Where are my blind spots? Because again, when conflict happens, that's a test of your love. That's a test of your holiness. And you might have failed. That's fine. Repent, return, and love. When's the last time you had a conflict, and how well did you do on it? Are you avoiding conflict? Are you saying it won't work? This person is too stubborn, or they annoy me, so I just can't be around them? Work on that. The second thing I want you to do is to start asking God to give you a heart to love others. If love is the fruit of the Spirit, you know how you can get love? By asking the one who gives that fruit, and that's the Holy Spirit. you need to ask when you see like, man, I'm not a loving person. And you know it. You know it on the inside. It might on the outside, you might be like, hey, brother, it's so good to see you. Hey, sister. So, but on the inside, you're a curmudgeon. And you know that. And so there is an aspect of asking the Lord to break that sinful behavior in your life. And only the Holy Spirit can do it. And we need, and this is our third thing, I want you to pick one to three people. Pick one to three people in this church. There has to be at least one person you like in this church, right? Right? Pick one to three people in this church that you can grow deep with. And that and grow deep within the Christian faith. We need personal relationships. Just like Paul was saying, I was encouraged by your faith, Thessalonians, that you brought the Apostle Paul encouragement. You definitely need it. I definitely need it. And I want to speak more directly towards you men in this room, because this is an area where most men struggle with. I have never been in a church, never. Never been in a church. Maybe I'll find that day. But I bet you in Ghana, Africa, there is a woman's Bible study. Every church I've been into, there's always a ladies' Bible study. But you know what? I've been in a lot of churches, and there are a lot of churches that don't have a men's Bible study. There's no men, no warriors working together saying, yeah, I'm screwed up, but I need encouragement. I need to follow Christ. Will you help me? Will you pray for me? You see, brothers, I'm speaking directly towards you. If you are going to grow in holiness, if you want the Lord to use you in a way to advance his kingdom, you can't be a lone ranger. He's cool on the television, but in reality, it doesn't work. We need fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to smack us up on the side of the head and say, what were you thinking? Repent and go to Jesus. And we need brothers to come alongside of us and say, brother, I know you're broken, I know you're hurting, but I want to point you to Jesus. You see, we need community. And a community is founded in love. And a community that's founded in love is founded in the gospel. And the gospel works in our hearts so that we can grow deeper in love for one another, but also to advance his kingdom. And so, brothers, sisters, know that God has got you, that he has prepared you for this church, that he has prepared particular people in this church that will grow you in holiness. And so will you be excited? Will you say, Lord, bring me opportunities that I may love one another and grow this community, grow this kingdom that you have called me to? And it's in Christ's name that we pray and thank, and him alone, may the Lord work his work in the preaching of the word, and it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a great God, that you are a merciful God, that you are a loving God. Yet, Father, we need your help all the more. We need your help in loving one another. We need your help in repentance. We need your help in growing in humility. We thank you, Father, for you are good. It's in Christ's name we pray, amen.